Ruth chapter 1, we're going to read starting in verse 1 this evening. We started a new series last Sunday night. We've entitled Going Home. We're going to be studying the story of Ruth and Naomi and their travels and their journey back to Israel and the Lord's blessing as they return back. And we're looking at it as our journey, the journey we took in our salvation and our journey back to Jesus Christ into the arms of our Heavenly Father, and learning from that, asking the Lord to teach us through this. So tonight in the book of Ruth, chapter 1, verse 1, we'll read down through verse 7. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. Let's have a word of prayer as we begin. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. We thank you for the Word of God, and we ask for your blessing now as, Lord, as we study your Word this evening. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You know, I made a pretty big mistake a while ago when I was preaching. I used an illustration about how whenever Eric and I are at like a fellowship or something or over someone's house and I want to let her know that it's time to go, I do the thing where I just stand next to her and I put my hand on her back and I just up and down once, right? Now everybody knows my secret. So now, like I really shot myself in the foot with that one. I might as well just announce it that I'm ready to leave the party. Because everybody sees it now, like, oh, did you do it? Yeah, thanks. So anyways, I really blew it with that whole thing about, you know, how it's, let her know it's time to go. She's told me several times the story that one of her older relatives, they have a way of letting people know that it's time for them to go. Like if someone's over their house, and she says that this lady will look at her husband and say, well, we'd better go to bed so that these nice people can go home. She'll do that sort of thing, which I think is, I might try that one next, but I don't know. But anyways, we don't want to overstay our welcome when we're somewhere, right? And we don't want to stay too long. So you need to be aware of the signs, right? That it's maybe time for you to leave. It's time for you to go home. Maybe things like, you know, they've started yawning a lot. Like, well, I think maybe they're tired. Maybe I should go. If they've started to clean up a bit, you know, they're sweeping the floors, they're putting things away, they're doing dishes. Maybe that's a sign that you've stayed a little bit too long. Maybe they've started talking about how, you know, about that time in the past tense. Like, what a nice time we've just had. And, you know, this was great. We should do this again sometime. You know, all of a sudden they start dropping these hints that it's time to go. Maybe they've actually opened the door and they're holding the door open. Maybe you've just not got any of the rest of the hints and they're trying to give you a really obvious one. You know, we got to be watching for these sort of signs. And, you know, when we notice those signs, we go, okay, time to go. It's time for me to go home. In Ruth chapter 1, Naomi is going home. Her and Ruth are going back to the land of Israel. And what we notice in the way she talks about it, and we'll see them in the toward the end of the chapter, Naomi lets us in on some of the signs she saw that let her know that her time in Moab was over, that it was time for her to go home and time for her to go back. And the signs that we see in Ruth chapter 1, they're like universal signs. They're signs that really apply to us in our spiritual life, in our walk with the Lord. And for Ruth, as she was with Naomi, for Ruth, these were signs that she needed to go back, but not go home, but not like go back. She had never been there before, right? This would be her first time going there. And yet she really was coming home, because when she got there, she would be welcomed, she would be accepted. We read her place in the genealogy, how God fit her into the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And it's just a wonderful way that while Ruth was born in Moab, she was a Moabitess, yet her home was not there. Her home was back in Israel. So for Ruth, it was this first time going to this place, but these signs were there that it was time for her to go. And maybe tonight these are signs for someone who's not saved. And they recognize these signs in their life and they say, I need to go somewhere else. And that place we know is Jesus Christ. But for Naomi, Naomi was going back. She was from Israel and this was her return journey. And all of these signs pointed out that she had to go back to where her home was. Because even though she was living in Moab, that wasn't her home. You know how it is when, like, someone from New England, they move somewhere else. And you can take a person out of New England, but it's hard to take New England out of that person. I mean, it comes fall and they're down in Florida and they go, it's just not the same. You know, I want the leaves to change. I want to see, like, beautiful colors, not just, like, palm trees, as nice as they are. But they don't change colors. You know, or you go down south and you still say, you guys. Everybody's like, where there's some guys and there's some ladies, why would you say you guys? It's like, it's just the way we do it in New England, right? We just say you guys for everybody. And it takes you a while to convert over to y'all and switch to that. Also, we like to complain about snow. I mean, we like to complain about having too much snow, and you can't always do that if you're down south. Or we like to complain if we don't have enough. Well, it's been not a lot of snow this winter. We like to do all of those things, right? We're New Englanders. We do all of those things. And that's what Naomi was from Israel. And these signs were signs that it was time for her to go back, that she was to be done with Moab and go back where her home really was. And tonight, for those of us that are saved, if we see these signs in our life, it's there for God is using those to point us to himself, to say, you've wandered away, and it's time to go back. These are the signs that we cannot miss in our life. So how do we know when it's time to go? Well, there's two signs that we see. The first is this. We're going to start reading in verse 3, 4, and 5. But it's hopelessness. When life looks hopeless, it's a sign that it's time to go back. It's time to go home to God. In verse 3, we have the story that we just read. She moves with her family, all of her family, her, Naomi, her husband Elimelech, the two sons Mahlon and Chilion, they move to Moab in verse 2, and they continue there. They move there because of the famine that was going on. We talked about this last week. It's the time of the judges. It's probably the famine in Gideon's day with the Midianites and their oppression. So they leave Israel, and they go to Moab because there is food there. The famine is not in Moab. And I don't know what she was exactly hoping for in life, but I'm sure she had some sort of dream. And maybe it was the whole idea of when she got to Moab and life was better and they had just more, that she could have that nice house, you know, with the picket fence and the garden and, you know, a couple rocking chairs on the front porch. And maybe that was like, she just had some sort of dream that she was looking forward to. And, you know, maybe it was her and her husband being able to just grow old and watch their sons grow up and then get married and have grandsons and granddaughters and just have that sort of life. She had something that she was looking for. And I think for a moment she thought she could find it in Moab. They had left the famine and the oppression and the judgment of God on Israel, and they came to Moab now and they were living their life. And then it all seems to fall apart. And we have in verse 3 that Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left and her two sons. All of a sudden, her husband passes away. And the one that she had depended on, the one that was there with her and had made that journey and was providing for them, he's gone. And all of a sudden, the dream starts to not be there anymore. And then we read in verse 4 that her sons, well, at least they're still there to help her and take care of her. And they marry. And then in verse 5, Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. And now her two sons pass away and the dream's gone. And if we look down in verse 11, as she's talking to Ruth and Orpah, as they're starting to go, and She's trying to convince them not to go with her. And she says in verse 11, Naomi says to them, "Turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me." And you can hear the hopelessness there. She says, I'm not going to have another husband. I'm not going to have any more sons. She says, I'm too old. She says, if I should say I have hope, and she's saying there is none. There is no more hope that is left. Her dream, all her goals, and all the life that she thought she was going to have died with her husband and with her two sons. And in all of that hopelessness, where there was just no hope left for her in Moab, she sees the signs and she heads on home. She goes back to Israel. And hopelessness is a sign for us that it's time to go home. Because there was a time for all of us that are saved, there was a time where we were once entirely hopeless. We were without hope. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, it says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, and it says having no hope and without God in the world. The Merriam-Webster's dictionary defines hopelessness as having no expectation of good or success. And that is where we were without Jesus Christ. That's where we were in our sin, having no expectation of good or success. That was the reality of life without Jesus Christ. All we had was sin, all we had was wickedness, and in that, there was absolutely no expectation that anything good would come from that. There was absolutely no expectation of success. But have you ever talked to someone and you tell them about hell and the reality of the judgment of their sin, and they say something like, I'm a good person, I'll be fine. And they say, yes, I know there's heaven and there's hell, but I'm a good person, so it'll just be okay. And they try and take that path that they're not going to hell because they're a good enough person. But then there's the opposite. And you tell them about hell, and they're like, well, I'm just going to have a good time partying with my friends. They're like, yeah, we're just going to have a great time. I'll be there with all my buddies. And they take one or the opposite, and neither of them are reality. Neither of them are the truth. And what's true is that they have no reason to be hopeful about their future. Whether they think they're going to be fine, they have no reason to hope that that's going to be true. Whether they think they're going to have a fun time in hell, they have no reason to expect that that's going to be true either. There is no hope in sin. There is no expectation of good or success in our wickedness and in our sin. And that's where every single person begins. That's where every single person starts, without hope in this world. We were, if we use some illustrations from the New Testament, we were like the layman that was laying there by the pool of Bethesda. And no one to help us, no way we could get healing on our own, we were just there. We were like those lepers that all we could do was cry out, unclean, unclean. There was no hope for us. That's all we could do. We were like blind Bartimaeus, simply begging outside of Jericho, just calling out for some sort of help and having nothing. That's where we were, in that hopelessness. But when we realize that hopelessness, it's pointing us somewhere. It's pointing us outside of ourself, outside of this world, outside of any other person. And it's always pointing us to Jesus Christ, because that is the only place that we're going to find hope. It's in Jesus Christ. And so that's the only option that we have. But even as Christians, we still go through times of hopelessness, where we look at our life, or we look at areas of our life, and it seems like we're just not making any progress. Like nothing is happening. And we have a goal, right? What the Bible sets out, and we have that destination, and yet it seems like nothing is moving us toward that. And we look at all the struggle and all the effort that we put in sometimes, and it just seems like nothing is working, right? Whether it's in our marriage or with our children or in our finances or health or like spiritual maturity or growth or like all of these sort of things, we look at it and we say, I'm trying and I'm making these efforts, but it seems like there's nothing going on, right? There is no progress that's being made and nothing is changing. And I want you to go with me to Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. Because Jeremiah found himself there. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 18. Because Jeremiah said this. He looked around and he said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Look down in verse 24. Then he comes to this. He says, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. Verse 26. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Jeremiah saw the sign. He looked around and said, my hope is perished from the Lord. And then he says, I know what I need to do. He says, there's only one place I can go. With all that was going on in the destruction of the place that he loved and his people, he said, my only hope is to go to God. My only hope is to go to Jesus Christ. And I wanted to read this verse. I really like this verse when I read it. Psalm 39, verse 7. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. He says, and now, Lord, what wait I for? The idea of waiting is like, what am I expecting? What am I looking for? And boy, we all have our expectations and the things that we're wanting to see in our life. We have the goals and we have the dreams and we have the expectation of what life should be. And the psalmist says, what am I waiting for? And then he comes to this conclusion. My hope is in thee. And that's what it all comes back to for us. That's what the sign is. When we see hopelessness and we look around and say, well, seems like that's pretty hopeless. Seems like I'm trying here and I'm working here and nothing's happening and it seems entirely hopeless. Like nothing's happening, nothing's changing. We need to recognize that sign. Because that sign isn't, you need to work harder or you need to do something better or you're not good enough. The sign is, you need God. You need to go back to God. You need to take that part of your life or take your entire life and go back to God. Run back to your Heavenly Father. Run back to Jesus Christ and give it to him. Amen. That feeling of hopelessness is a sign that it's time to go home. But there's a second sign that we see. Back in Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1. We're going to go down toward the end of the chapter in verse 19. Ruth chapter 1, verse 19. Orpah has turned back and Ruth has decided that she's going to go on. But in verse 19, it says, so they two went until they came to Bethlehem, and it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. Look what she says in verse 21. I went out full and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. The second sign is this, emptiness. When life seems entirely empty, it's a sign that we need to go home. You ever get the feeling that you've forgotten something? I hate that feeling. You know, and it's like you walk out of the house and then I do the whole thing, like check my pockets, like wallet, phone, keys. You know, I don't know what else I'm supposed to have, but I've got those things. At least I can get where I'm going and have my phone and my wallet. But you know, you run through like that mental checklist. You're like, what am I doing? Where am I going? What am I supposed to have? And you run through and you're like, I think I have everything, but there's like this nagging feeling that you're missing out on something. And then there's times where you find out that you actually are, and it's too late. You know, you've left it behind or whatever, and you can't go back for it. I always like at least reassure myself if I'm going on a trip and I'm packing. I'm like, well, if I forget something, there's probably a Walmart within like 10 minutes. You know, it's just the way the world is. So even if I forgot something, I'm not that far from a Walmart. I can go pick it up, and as long as it's not too expensive. But there are some things that, you know, you cannot replace. You cannot go and replace them at Walmart. But that feeling that something is missing, and Naomi calls it emptiness. She says, I went out full, right? I had so much. And she says, the Lord's brought me home in emptiness. And I think we would call that, we would recognize that as like discontentment or being dissatisfied or just that something's not there, that something's missing. It's that empty space that you're trying to fill. It's a longing that you cannot quench. It's a desire that you're constantly pursuing in an attempt to satisfy it. It's that hole that you're trying to fill with something, but it never seems to be enough. It's just that emptiness and that discontent where you're not satisfied, and it seems like there's always something else that you're trying to find or trying to achieve or go after. When that space in our life is filled, we call that peace, being at peace and peace with God. But the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 57, I want you to go there with me, Isaiah 57, it says, there is no peace to the wicked, and that sort of phrase is used twice in the book of Isaiah. And I want to look at both of them tonight. Isaiah 57 it's the second one, but I want to look at this one first. Isaiah 57 and verse 20, it says, the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And he uses this incredible picture of just a turbulent sea. And if you've seen, like, maybe you've been out there, but I never have, but you've seen pictures of, like, enormous waves on the ocean. You see these boats that are riding out these waves, and just the turbulence that's there. And that's what he's talking about. It's like the wicked are like that. There is no peace. There's all that tossing and turning. And if we go to Isaiah 48, there's another description. Isaiah 48 and verse 21. It says, they thirsted not when he led them through the deserts. He caused the waters to flow out of the rock for them. He clave the rock also, and the waters gushed out. But then it switches in verse 22 because he says, there is no peace, saith the Lord unto the wicked. He talks about all that the children of Israel had in verse 21, and then he turns in verse 22 and he says, that is not for the wicked. There is no peace. There is no quenching to the thirst that the wicked have. There is just that longing, that desire, that feeling that there's something more that you do not have, but you don't know how to fill it. And the world provides so many things and says, this will do it. You just need to have this. You need to experience this. And that emptiness will be filled, and we get there, and then we find it's just as empty as everything else. And it's just as vain, and as Solomon would say, as the rest of it. But then we get there and we go, oh, wait, there's something else that the world holds out, and we pursue after that. Clara Williams wrote the song Satisfied. We're all familiar with that. She said, all my life long I had panted for a drink from some clear spring that I hoped would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. And then the chorus, hallelujah, I have found him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his blood, I now am saved. I read a quote the other day in a book, and they were talking about heaven. And I can't remember the exact quote, but the author said, when we get to heaven, we're going to realize that all the desires and the longings we had in this life that we tried to satisfy in other ways, they were just longings for Jesus Christ. That's all they were. They were longings that should have been pointed toward our relationship with Jesus Christ and filled in that way. And he says, when we get to heaven and we see Jesus face to face and we know him as he desires to be known, we're going to understand that all these longings, that emptiness, was just a sign that we need to find that fulfillment in Jesus Christ, because that's the only place. And you know, the person without Christ in their sin, they're going to search and they're going to search and they're going to search, but they will, until they find Jesus Christ, they're just going to have that emptiness and that longing. And people can fill their life with so many things. And I'm convinced that people try to not have any moments of quiet reflection in their life. I think that's one of the things that Satan has done, is really make us so busy, make people so busy, where they're always listening to something, they're always watching something, they're always doing something. And it's like they have no time to just sit with their thoughts and with their hearts and realize how empty they really are. But they're always like doing something else. And it's when they have those moments, though, of that like quiet reflection where it's just them and their thoughts and their heart, and they realize, what am I doing? It's just so empty. All of life is empty apart from Jesus Christ. Josh McDowell is a Christian author and a speaker. And he wrote the book More Than a Carpenter. I don't know if anybody's read that. But he wrote that back in the 70s, and he was a college kid when he started his journey to Jesus Christ, and he was unsaved, and he had a lot of questions. And he says in the book that the three main questions he had was, Who am I? Why am I here? And where am I going? And those are three really big, like, sort of existential questions. Who am I? Why am I here? And where am I going? And he couldn't find an answer to any of those things. And he looked at some other religions and didn't find anything. And finally, someone pointed him to Jesus. And at first, he scoffed and ridiculed and said, nobody believes in Jesus Christ. But they challenged him on it. And so he started doing his research, and he found out who Jesus Christ really was. And he was saved. But his whole journey began with this sort of emptiness, saying, I have no purpose in life. There is nothing for me. I can't fill the emptiness inside. And it wasn't until he found Jesus Christ that he found the answer to all of his questions. And that emptiness, it's a sign that it's time to go, that this life doesn't hold that for you. It's only found in Jesus Christ. In Psalm 107, verse 8 and 9, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men, for he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. The sinner who comes to Jesus Christ finds that fulfillment. He finds that that emptiness is gone and everything he wants is found in Jesus Christ. But as Christians, when we wander away, we start finding that emptiness again because we've chosen to let our heart wander from Jesus Christ. And when we let our heart wander from Christ and wander toward the world, you know what we're going to find? It's just as empty as it always was. It's just as vain as it always has been. And maybe we think that if we go back there, we'll find something different, and it's not true. It's just the same as it always has been. There is nothing in there for us as Christians. Turn with me to Haggai chapter 1. Haggai chapter 1. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. I have to do that every time. Haggai chapter 1. Look what the Lord tells him in verse 5. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You see what he tells them? He says, it's a sign. You're trying to fill all of these areas in your life, and it's like you're putting all your money into a bag with holes. You're pouring it in there, and there's still nothing there. You're trying to eat and drink, and you're still hungry and thirsty. He says, you're trying to fill your life with all of these things, and it's not working. And he says, consider your ways. He says, I'm trying to tell you something with all of this, and it's not to keep doing more of the same. And you know, the world offers us all these like temporary patches for the emptiness and says, yeah, this will take care of it. This will fill it. But you know how it's like when you use Tylenol to mask the pain, and then, you know, the Tylenol wears off and the pain just comes back and you're like, well, got to do more Tylenol. You're not taking care of the problem that's there. You're like, I don't want to go see the doctor. I'm just going to take more Tylenol. And you just do that over and over, but it's like it's not helping at all. It's like that's what the world offers. It says here, if you try this, you won't feel the pain of this emptiness. And yet it never takes care of the emptiness that's there that comes from the world. And we're just ignoring the signal. It's time to go home. Just go back to the Lord. Just go back to Jesus Christ and find that, as the Bible says, you are complete in him. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10. So Naomi, she saw the signs. She looked at her life and saw the hopelessness that was there, and she went home. She saw that emptiness. She felt that, and she went back. She went back to Bethlehem. And the question is, are you seeing the signs in your life? When you take a moment, and it's just quiet, and all of a sudden you look around and go, why don't I have hope? Or why does life seem empty in all of this? Are we seeing the signs? Because God is trying to get our attention with these things. He's saying, you're not going to find what you're looking for out there. He says, it's all right here. And those signs point us back to Jesus Christ. You know, I want to end with this thought. That is this. The home is never far away. Home is never far away for us. I got some fun trivia for you. The furthest that you can get away from any point on the earth is 12,451 miles. I mean, it's got to be certain spots because of how the world is kind of, it's like a flattened sphere. But the farthest you can get away from a single point is 12,451 miles. After you get to that point, you start getting closer. You start coming back around. The two cities that are furthest apart on Earth are, and I'm going to mispronounce this, Xinhua, China, which is like north of Shanghai, and Rosario in Argentina. They are 12,425 miles apart. According to Wikipedia, they are the farthest cities apart on the Earth. So listen, if there's someone you don't like, you buy 2 one-way tickets. If you want to go to China, you take that ticket. If you want to go to Argentina, you take that ticket. And you can be as far away as you possibly can in those two different cities. But here's a question. How far away can a person get from God? And I don't know the answer to that. I don't know how far a person can get from God. But I do know that going home, it's just a prayer away. And that's what the Bible says. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 23. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? And he is. He is a God that is right at hand. Psalm 145 verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him. Jeremiah 29 verse 12. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you. That's what we have. It doesn't matter how hopeless you are, how empty you are. If you simply turn to Jesus Christ, he's right there. He's right there. And he says, when you seek me, you'll find me. When you call, I will hearken unto you. That's the promise that we have. He's not a God afar off. He's a God right at hand. Home is just a prayer away. And tonight, if you feel that emptiness or that hopelessness and you recognize those signs in your life, all it takes is for you to call out to God, and he is right there. And you can take care of that before you lay your head on your pillow tonight. But the world doesn't want you to leave. The world will constantly try and get you to stay. And it's like if you've ever tried to change your internet provider and they offer you a deal, right, to whatever it is to get you to stay, you know, and the deals that the world offers, they're no good. They're just more of the same. And it's not going to solve the issue. It's not going to solve the problem. The signs are there. Naomi saw them. She said, it's just hopelessness. For me in Moab, there's no hope anymore. For me to stay in Moab, it was just emptiness. There was nothing there for me. She recognized that. She said, it's time to go back. It's time to go home. Time to go to Bethlehem. For us, when we recognize those signs, it's the Lord calling us back to himself. And he's saying, you just need to come back home. And we find in Christ everything that we need. So I wonder tonight, do you recognize those signs? Is the Holy Spirit pointing that out in your life? Understand what they are. That it's not for you to stay where you are. The signs are there to show you that it's time to go home. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank you tonight for the Word of God. We thank you for the care that you have for us, that you are continually calling us back to yourself, drawing us closer to yourself. Lord, tonight, if there's someone that's here that they do not know you as their Savior, that they would recognize that there is no hope for them in this world. There is no hope apart from you. Lord, for those that are saved, Lord, help us to recognize that this world holds nothing for us. And Lord, may we draw closer to you this evening. So Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.